Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday School, September 2nd, 2012.
Last week we finished the 66th chapter of Isaiah, but there are many, many more lessons in Isaiah that we could go over. But one of the most interesting, I think, is the study of how God revealed himself to his people. And in every way in which God revealed himself is recorded as either a name or a title of God. On the shortlist side of your list there, we have the names and titles for Christ in Isaiah. Now in Isaiah, he is the Messiah. Messiah, translated to us, is Christ. So wherever you read in Isaiah about the Messiah or the anointed one of God, that is Christ, or Christ in the Old Testament. And the first on the list there is found in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, where he is called Emmanuel. This is a compound word, and the words themselves are found separately in different places. Emmanuel means he is here, and Emmanuel means he is with us. God is with us. The E-L on the end of it is the Hebrew word for God. God is with us. And in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, I think you find it interesting to follow these through. We have the prophecy concerning Christ. In the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, where God gave a sign to King Ahaz. And in Isaiah in the 13th verse says, "And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, it is a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also?" King Ahaz was a very successful man in the world as king, but he was a very rebellious man toward God. "But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and ye shall call his name Emmanuel," that is, God with us. And all of these titles we read here referring to Christ are really divine titles. God with us. And when Jesus came, it was said that it was to fulfill what was spoken of the prophet, "He shall be called Emmanuel." And he really was in God in person among Israel at that time. So this is where the word Emmanuel comes from. And we hear it frequently at Christmas time, and especially that song, O Come, Emmanuel. And the next time we read of him is in the 9th chapter and in verse 6, where the prophet says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This child which would be born would be called by these names, revealing names of the nature of Emmanuel when he came, Wonderful Counselor, The name wonderful, I mean the word wonderful, is not often found in the Hebrew Bible, but one place where it is found is when the Lord appeared unto Manoah and his wife and told him that Samson would be born. And you know, remember how Manoah made a sacrifice unto the angel? Jews didn't make sacrifices unto angels. He was the angel of the Lord. And he asked, "What is your name?" And the angel says, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful, or secret, or rare? His name, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. This child that should be born should be called Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, not God the Father." But the word Father in Hebrew often means the originator or the cause of or the author of, as well as the way we take Father. The Everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. He should be the Father of his people, Israel, as George Washington is the father of our country. That is a sense in what he means here. The Father forever of his people, and the Prince of Peace. And the next place where we find is in the fourth chapter and the second verse, where he is called the Branch. But I think I have a wrong reference there. But he is called the Branch in Isaiah, and also in Jeremiah, and in Ezekiel, meaning the branch or the descendant of the house of David. And in the 11th chapter, we read of this branch, chapter 11:1. "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." That word rod also means a sprout or a branch like a sucker growing out of a stump, because the house of Jesse and David was to be cut off. And it was about 100 years after Isaiah's time, and there were no more kings of the house of David, but there shall come a branch or a rod out of the stem of Jesse. And so he's called the Branch. And this is also in Jeremiah 23:5 and 33:15, and in Zechariah 3:8 and 6:12, and in Matthew 2:23. Then in chapter 59, he is called the Redeemer. Chapter 59 and verse 20. "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever." So there he was called Israel's Redeemer. And the next one, he's called a nail in a sure place in chapter 22. And this is a very odd expression, but it's also very interesting. So in turning to chapter 22 and reading the passage, chapter 22 and 23, we have, beginning with verse 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who is to be a prophetic figure of one who is to come, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now this is a sense in which Messiah was to be the everlasting father. This man has said, "He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, and the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. And so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall be shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house." The word nail here can also mean a heavy peg. In Isaiah's day, there were still very many of the Jews who lived in tents and were shepherds and like the nomads. And in the shepherd's tent, they didn't have any dressers or cupboards or anything of that nature. So they would have a central support beam for the tent. And on that central beam, they would bore a hole and they would fasten a heavy peg into that central tent support. And then they would hang all of their possessions on that peg. Everything that was of value and it was to be kept off the floor, they would hang on that peg. And so a lot depended on the security of that peg. And here he was saying that he would make Christ as a peg in a sure place. That is all of the hopes of Israel. All of the future of Israel depended or hung upon him. "And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, and the offspring and issue, all the vessels small in quantity, from the vessels of the cups even to the vessels of the flagons. All of these things they put in bags and hung on that nail in a sure place." So he's saying that in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in a sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden of it upon shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken of it. And so that is the reason for that. And in chapter 52, he's called the servant of the Lord. This chapter just before the famed 53rd chapter of Isaiah. In chapter 52 and 13, in "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." And then he goes into that beautiful description of Christ in the 53rd chapter. And then on the other side of this sheet, we have the names and titles for God, the way in which he revealed himself to his people. It is quite a long list, and the revelation of God in Isaiah is very plain. So in the very first chapter, very first verse, we read, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." And the word "the Lord" there is that name of God that was especially revealed to Moses. It's used earlier in Genesis than that, but it means the self-existent one, the one in whom himself is life. And that is the covenant name of God with Israel. And then in the fourth verse of this chapter, we have, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with sins, a seed of evildoers that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel." This is an especially characteristic name of God for Isaiah, and we find it throughout his prophecy, the Holy One of Israel. And this is especially emphasized in Isaiah, but also in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah, and indeed throughout the Old Testament, that God is holy. And this was in contrast to the heathens of that time, for the heathen gods were anything but holy. If you know anything about Greek and Roman mythology, you'll know how utterly, morally debased the gods of the heathen were. And it was the same in Isaiah's day and among the peoples of Semitic peoples, that their gods were not holy. And there is a saying, men become like the gods they worship. And on the other hand, is also saying that man, though God has created man in his own image, man has always created his gods in his, that is, man's own image. And so the Holy One of Israel is their God. And in Genesis, Moses said, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And it reveals God in a moral sense. He is totally different from all of the gods of the heathen. And this is still an emphasis that the church should insist upon today, but the holiness of God has been downplayed not only by non-Christians, but by Christians. And that's one reason why people take sin so lightly, because they do not hold God to be so holy. In the sixth chapter of Isaiah, where he had a vision of God and saw the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And then Isaiah said, "Then I said, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. A vision of the holiness of God reveals the horror of the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of mankind. And not only Christians, not only the world, but the Jews also have lost this sense of the holiness of God, and even make light of it in jest. And then in the first chapter of Isaiah, in the 9th verse, we read, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." The Lord of hosts is another oft-recurring name for God in Isaiah, and he is mentioned as such in other places too, but especially in Isaiah, the Lord of hosts. And the word host occurs very, very frequently in the Old Testament and somewhat in the New Testament. And it usually means a very large company of people. Usually it means military, as in the 2 Kings chapter 6, where this is especially demonstrated what is meant by the Lord of hosts. In 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, this is Elisha saying unto, well, it's a conflict between the king of Samaria and the king and Elisha, beginning in the 8th verse. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware, let thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once, but twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants says, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy chamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, He, that is the prophet, is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And the servant said unto him, Alas, my father, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eye, his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And that is how God revealed himself as the Lord of hosts. And he does take care of his own. And in the same chapter, in verse 10, he said, Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Our God. Our God in contrast with their God. And this brought up a discussion that we were had at our house with some of our other family last evening. Our God and Allah are not the same. The descriptions of our God and of Allah are not the same. Allah is not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor is he the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And any Muslim will tell you that. And so their God is not as our God. I have not read the book, but I have read a digest of it, the book called Son of Hamas, where the founder of Hamas had a son, and he was either an older teenager or in his young 20s when he became a Christian. And he went to his father, the founder of Hamas, and he testified to him, and he pled with him to become a Christian, to commit himself to the God of Abraham. And his father refused, but he said he would give him safe passage out of the country so that he would not be killed. And he lives in Los Angeles today. And he said the main difference between Islam and Christianity is God is love. Allah is never described that way. And he said the thing that won him to Christ was the love of Christians for him. So this God of the Bible is our God, and he is not like the gods of others. But in chapter 2, he is also called the God of Jacob. And in chapter 3, he's called the Lord God. That is Jehovah God. And then in chapter 6, 5, he is the Lord of hosts. And in chapter 7, it becomes even more personal. So in chapter 7, in verse 13, we read this before, but Isaiah is speaking to King Ahaz, and he said, "Hear me now, O house of David. It is a small thing for you that you weary men, but will you weary my God also?" So God revealed himself even to those of faith in the Old Testament as their God personally. And in chapter 10, as the Holy One. And in chapter 10 also is a very beautiful expression for God. Chapter 10 and 17, "And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour the thorns and briars in one day." He is the Holy One, but he is also the light of Israel. And that light was the revelation to Israel of the holiness of God, of the love of God, and the goodness of God, and all of his attributes that make him so different from the gods that men have created in their own image. And then in chapter 10, also in verse 21, he is called the Mighty God. The gods of the heathen only had certain powers, but God is the Mighty God. And in chapter 13, the Almighty God. And in chapter 17, 6, the Lord God of Israel. And also in chapter 17, 10, there is a beautiful phrase there. because thou hast forgotten the God of thy salvation, and hast not been mindful of the rock of thy strength. The rock of thy strength. The rock is a theme that also runs throughout the Old Testament and even into the New, and that is a beautiful study. Perhaps sometime we'll do that. The rock of God, the rock of our strength. I will flee to the rock that is higher than I. This refers to a great rock, a rocky mountain, maybe like Lookout Mountain here. It's not just a single rock, but a great megalith, a rocky mountain, the rock of our strength. That is, he is a place of refuge and the God of our salvation in that same verse. And then again in chapter 22, the Lord God of hosts. In 26, the Lord our God. And then in chapter 30, he is the God of judgment. And he is the living God, in contrast, in chapter 37, in contrast to the dead gods or idols of the heathen. And in chapter 40, he is called the everlasting God, and the Lord, the Creator. And also in chapter 41, he is called the first and the last. This is also found in Revelation, where the glorified Jesus says he is the Alpha and the Omega, or the A and the Z, the first and the last. And then in chapter 44, 6, he is the Lord, the King. One of the themes in the Old Testament and throughout the Old Testament is the kings of Israel were not kings in themselves of Israel. For God was the King of Israel. And the kings of Israel that sat on the throne in Jerusalem were his regents. They ruled in his name, and they ruled by his authority and by nothing else. And King Ahab learned this the hard way, and when his wife Jezebel also. And then in chapter 45, he is called a just God and a Savior. God is just, but he is also a Savior. He is also merciful. He is also a Redeemer in chapter 49:7. And the Lord thy Savior in 49:26. And then it is often said that the God of Israel in the Old Testament was just a local God for the Jewish people, but in their sight, they didn't recognize him as being the God of other people also, a universal God. But in chapter 54 and verse 5, we read, he is the God of the whole earth. And Isaiah's message oftentimes was addressed to the people of the whole earth. And that is why he is called the evangelical prophet. He comes so close to the New Testament of the gospel for the whole world. And then also in chapter 54, 5, he is called thy maker, thy husband. He and Jeremiah both emphasized God's relation to Israel was as a husband to a wife. And in Hosea, God reveals himself like a husband to Israel, as Hosea was to his unfaithful wife Gomer. And in chapter 57, he is called the High and Lofty One, and whose name is Holy. And then in chapter 63, we read the Lord our Father and the God of truth. So all of these were ways in which God revealed himself to his people. And I apologize for that one misreference.